Good morning. You know, it was interesting. I was talking with someone, and they said, "We haven't seen you at church." I said, "I've been the driver of the golf cart." And they said, "That was you under that mask?" And I said, "Yeah. I mean, you know, when you're bald and you wear a hat and you got sunglasses on and a mask on, there, we didn't realize you were the golf driver." So I've been here, and so now, you know, we have such an incredible team of people on staff and our elders and deacons that everybody just serves. And we get to be a part of this party together called Pepsi, and God is good. One of the things that I really appreciate more than you can imagine is I'm part of the worship design team. And the worship design team is made up of Doug, Matt, Will, and myself. And Billy comes with all the technical things he's been being a part of. And we go as a team twice a year, you've heard this before, up to the mountains to pray. Where is God leading us? We look at the past, what we've been doing, passages of Scripture, Old, New Testament, and we just pray and say, okay, what do you think we should be doing now? And so here it is last year, and knowing that we did 1 Corinthians, a beautiful mess, I think we are a mess, and we needed to hear it from God's Word, and now we're in Ecclesiastes, and we made that decision last summer or last fall, and here we are, the pursuit of happiness in the midst of the times we're facing. You know, God knows what we need, doesn't he? So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. Thank you for this beautiful place you give to us, this hillside, the part of your creation. But the creation are those sitting around us, our brothers and sisters. I pray that you would speak to us this morning. You've spoken to me as I've prepared for today. I pray that you would speak to all of us through your word. Different things that we need to hear. May we walk down this hill knowing that we are fully devoted to you, and you are fully there for us. And we pray that you would just take these words that I have. May the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing unto you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we're about not quite halfway in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're in the fifth chapter. There's 12 chapters. We will continue to lean into that. But it's a place where most, you know, scholars, biblical scholars will say, you know, Solomon was the author of this, often called the preacher in this text. And Solomon, a few years ago, we went through the Song of Songs. And the Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, was about his passionate love for his first wife and the metaphors and the language about our love for God and all that. So that was kind of early on in his life. Then he wrote the book of Proverbs over his 40 years as king of Israel, and he wrote most of Proverbs, and then he wrote Ecclesiastes in the latter part of his life. And this is a little bit of, you know, kind of a synopsis of his life, and that's why we get kind of a taste of the real Solomon here. Know that Solomon, God appeared to Solomon in a dream. And God said this to him. He said, "What shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your people?" God was so pleased that he gave him wisdom and made him the wisest man to ever live. He also gave him great riches because he was pleased, and he gave him victory over enemies and honor all the days of his life. You know, back in when I was in my 20s, I went to a seminar. Many of you might have gone through. It's called Walk Through the Bible. And I was pretty new in my faith. Went through Walk Through the Bible and in the Old Testament. And I remember one part, they kind of do a lot of different things. But I always remember this. First king of Israel was David. Or, I'm sorry, was Saul. Saul had no heart for God. The second king was David. He had a whole heart for God. The third king, Solomon, had a half heart for God. So it kind of takes you back to that a little bit. And you know, he had wisdom and riches and power, but his love for women, 700 wives, 300 concubines, especially those who God forbid for him to pursue because they worship other gods other than Yahweh, led him astray. You know, I think in this fifth chapter, it's a little bit taken from his cynical focus that everything is meaningless to a serious counsel. It eventually leads us to where we are at the end when Pastor Doug will take us in the 12th chapter, where it says, "Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And we'll kind of touch on that a little bit here. We know that he is being inspired by God. He knows the results of his own depravity and sin, and he reflects this on his life. Aren't we a lot like Solomon? You know, I know that I am. I know that, I can surely, you know, have great intentions, but in trying to do the right things, but sometimes I slip into places of self-righteousness, self-protection mode, and being absorbed with what's being said around us. We drift away from the moorings of being in Christ alone. Let's be aware. Let's be careful, lest we find ourselves in a distant place depending on our own strength and wisdom. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which I often give to seniors, some of you, I got a card, and I share that passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Again, from Solomon. You know, I think part of that is, I know that none of you have the heart of Saul, because he had no heart for God. I know we all desire, that's why you're here today. I know that's why, whether here on live stream through, you know, YouTube and Facebook, it's because you want to have a whole heart for God. But oftentimes, we slip into a place where we have a half heart for God. And I think he's speaking about that today. I know that when I was a new believer, in high school, didn't have much of an understanding of the Word of God, somebody said to me, a mentor, read a proverb a day. It will keep the devil away. And I've read Proverbs probably several hundred times. And you know, I can become a legalist if I really go that way. But because of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, also entwined with the words of Solomon in Proverbs, I know it's helped me on my path to make better decisions and be the man that he has called me to be after 6+ decades. And so even though Saul talks about the meaningless of religion, unkept vows, and wealth in this chapter, he introduces to the importance of fearing and following God. Before I read the first 7 verses, I'd like you to think about these 3 principles, and I'll share them a couple times this morning. Think swiftly, speak softly, act wisely. Let me read that first part. Great words. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for it has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow that you should not than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Eugene Peterson in the Message, I want to share it with you. It's so potent. He takes these words and takes them to another step. I hope you're getting the gist of this 7 verses. When you tell God something, that you'll do something, do it now. God takes no pleasure in foolish gabble. Vow it, then do it. Far better not to vow in the first place than to vow and not pay up. Watch your step when you enter God's house. Enter to learn. That's far better than mindlessly offering a sacrifice, doing more harm than good. Don't shoot off your mouth or speak before you think. Don't be quick to tell God what you think he wants to hear. God is in charge, not you. The less you speak, the better. Overwork makes for restless sleep. over talk shows you up as a fool. Don't let your mouth make a total sinner of you. When called to account, you won't get by with sorry, I didn't mean it. Why risk provoking God to anger or retaliation? But against all illusion and fantasy and empty talk, there is always this rock foundation. Fear God. We live in some captivating and stirring times, and I would say perilous times. As I gathered this week with two different groups of pastors from other churches, and I heard from other ministry friends nationwide and even globally, there is a lot of misguided talk going on today. People are making rash decisions and quick judgments, criticizing those God has placed in their lives as spiritual leaders. I cannot tell you how thankful I am that God has placed someone like Pastor Doug as our spiritual leader at such a time as this. Pray for him. Amen. Pray for him as being used by God to direct our steps towards Jesus first, not towards disaster. Folks, we enter in, we need to listen to what God says. We need to really pay attention. Don't just come and stamp your ticket. Okay, I did Sunday this week. This is the place of God. This is where he speaks to you and I, through his word and through people that are serving you because they love you and they love God. That's why we do what we do. That's why God will get us through these times, and more than that, to make a difference. Think swiftly, speak softly, and act wisely. In my men's study, we memorize a new scripture every month. One recently was Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart. It is the wellspring of your life. Guard your heart. It is the wellspring of your life. Because your heart can be in trouble right now. We got to be careful. Because we can get caught up in a lot of rhetoric, a lot of talk, and a lot of actions that are not pleasing to God. We don't want to be half-hearted like Solomon. We want to be whole-hearted like David. You know, I've served with hundreds of elders over Pepsi over these years. Men and women who have really said, I want to be a wholehearted person for God. People who really walk their talk. We talk about representing the mind of Christ. We are here today because of those men and women and those who are still serving. And I know this person wouldn't like me to point them out. And I'm not pointing out. I could do it for many elders. But I could say, Dave Schultz, you will remember this person who thinks swiftly, speaks softly, acts wisely, is Randy McFarland. Because whenever Randy McFarland, he wouldn't say much in a meeting because you know he was thinking, he was praying. When Randy speaks, we listen. And he does it gently, but profoundly, because it's anchored in his life that is so anchored in Christ. He is a man who is wholly devoted to God, and so are others, but he is one of many who when they speak, we just said, okay, everybody else, shut up, okay? When I was also a mentor in my early Christian walk, he would say something to me like this. He said, if your word is not good, neither is your character. Let your yes be yes. As Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Now, it was kind of hard for me, but I realized if I don't follow through with my word, whatever it is, it really is not going to have any meaning to those around me. The Israelites took their vows very seriously. In Deuteronomy 23, 21 to 23, listen to this. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, and you shall not delay, if you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. You know, would keeping this promise today change where we're at as a nation? I think so. We need to take the word of God seriously. When we say something, we need to do it. follow through. Well, I do a fair amount of marriages, and I meet with couples in the premarital, and I said, if you have an out clause to get a divorce, I will not marry you. Because this is serious business. You're making a commitment till death do you part. And so this is a big deal before God, family, and friends. So tell me straight up, do you have an out? Okay, let's get on. Let's do it. And it's a pleasure to be able to do that with couples. Elders and deacons, they make a vow to serve God, to be the mind of Christ, to be in the hands and feet of Jesus. And they are the ones who follow through with that. And they know they're accountable to each other and to God. Church membership. If someone leaves a church as a member without truly making the proper steps to reconcile and depart wisely, it is not good for them. It's not good for the church. You know, let me say it again, what Eugene Peterson said in that last verse. When you tell God you'll do something, do it now. God takes no pleasure in foolish gabble. Vow it, then do it. Far better not to vow in the first place than to vow and not pay up. What does it mean to fear God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Solomon says in Proverbs 1:7, fools despise wisdom and instruction. To fear the Lord means to have total respect, reverence, and awe of the one who created the universe in you. We move quickly right now, and I'm not going to be able to put as much emphasis, but I'm going to touch bases from vanity of religion to the reverence of God. Let me read to you 8 through 17. If you see in a province, the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at this matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of the laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture, and he is the father of his son, but he has nothing in his hand. And as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, in sickness and anger. I have a younger brother. My younger brother is 6 years younger. He took a few classes in junior college, and he, with the help of my parents, bought a business from a friend. In a very short period of time, my brother became a very wealthy man in his late 20s and early 30s. This is back in the 80s and 90s. He was Entrepreneur of the Year in Orange County, California. One day in the 90s, he told me that he was making about $18,000 an hour. And, he bought high-end cars, mansions, vacation home, planes. And I said, you know, at that time, I'm basically worth two of your hours, because that's how much I'm making as a minister of the gospel. He was a generous man. He was to his family and his employees. He never forgot where he came from. But understand these verses that Solomon talks about. A few years later, when things were starting to hit a little bit on the computer memory market, he said, took me aside, he says, Gary, in many ways you are richer than I am. Father's Day, I just received a text from him saying the same thing. You know, the riches are from within. God takes care of us. And what he's given to us, it says later in verses 18 to 20, we're to enjoy what God has given us. But when it has, and when it consumes us, it's sinful. And let me just strike this kind of quickly. The first problem with money, Jennifer O'Neill calls it affluenza. It's the love of money and how it takes over in our lives. People will try to take it from us. The goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage does an owner but to see in his own eyes? You know, it's funny how that works, because I watched my brother. He didn't know who to trust. I was one of the few people he could trust in that it was safe for him to be around because everybody wanted a piece of Glenn, wanted a piece of his money. I didn't want a piece of his money. I wanted his heart. I wanted him to know Jesus. And that's why we still have this relationship today. The second problem with vanity of money is that it will keep you up late at night. I don't have much money and I sleep really well. But here's the thing. You're always, when it starts to control you, what am I going to do with it? Is it going to, you know, and if you know people who have money and they know the Lord and they give it away and they allow it to be used by God, it's amazing. But if you're focused on that's your life, it's going to eat you up physically and spiritually. The third problem with living for money, which is meaningless, is it may be here today, but gone tomorrow. It says that. Right now, we're in the middle of the pandemic. People are losing their businesses. People are struggling. It's a real deal. Or you make an investment, and that investment all of a sudden shifts gears, and all of a sudden, wait a minute, I have to go to the Deacon Fund and ask her for help for rent. Hey, that's why we're here. But part of it is understanding that we live in such a time. Here's Solomon sharing this with, you know, thousands of years ago. And the fourth reason to resist the allure of affluenza is we can't take it with us. Says, hey, it's what we come from our mother's womb is we're going to go back the same way. I just did a service at Fort Logan this week for a man who, you know, is a friend of mine's dad who had been married three times. There's fighting within the family over who gets what, and there were six people there. And I thought, you know, I didn't know Earl, but I got a feeling there was some brokenness in this man. And all I could do is speak to his family about what it means to live for him. You know what? The last part, let me just remember these three things. Do you remember what it is? Think swiftly. As the Word of God illuminates truth to you in all things. The second one is what? Speak softly. Speak after you have listened well and allow the Holy Spirit to direct your words. And what's the third one? Act wisely. Say, yeah, that's close. Beth Ann, that's good. Move in love towards those around you with the hope of the gospel embedded in your life. I'd like to ask the worship team if they come forward, please. These God-centered verses at the end of chapter 5 call us back to the joy that we can only find in God. The person who finds the greatest enjoyment in life is the one who knows God and has a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. Have you turned away from the weariness of wealth to find joy in God? Not that God has made us rich people here. We have more than most of the world. But it can consume you because you can never have enough if you allow that to become your guiding light. God is enough. Let's take an inventory on our overall attitudes these days. Are they God-centered or self-centered? If self-centered, be sure we repent quickly and often and redirect our thoughts and steps to the one who has redeemed us of our sin and selfish ways. His name is Jesus. Let us fear God with reverence, respect, and awe, and obey His commandments, which was boiled down by Jesus to love God and love others. Let's pray. Father, Your Word is so rich. The words of a broken man like Solomon, who really shifted his allegiance away from You to the allegiance of the world, comes back to say, I should have understood that the whole meaning of life was to fear God, to give Him my respect, my reverence, my awe, my all in all, and to keep His statutes, to keep His commandments. Father, I pray that for those of us here today that we would take those words and let them be embedded in our hearts. Let them overflow to those around us in a world that's looking for answers, and the answers is Jesus. But we need to be able to share the love of Jesus in a tangible way, to listen well, to speak softly, and to act wisely. You are the author and perfecter of life. It's in You who give us hope. May we leave this place knowing that we are with You and You are with us. And we can together live one day at a time. We pray this for your glory and for our benefit in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.